Good morning, and welcome to Grace Point. Let's try that again. Good morning, and welcome to Grace Point. I didn't mean you, I meant the mic. My name is Dana Penner, and I have been a part of the Grace Point community for about 8 years now, so I feel comfortable to confess that my number one fear in life is bridges. And I'm currently standing on some sort of bridge that's created so that we can understand this Building Bridges series a little bit better, but I'm kind of freaking out right now. So there you go. Today is Mother's Day, which can be a tricky day of the year for lots of us. I received my first Mother's Day card May 2007, and just hang on, before you start doing the math and scratching your head here, it was from a young woman who I had worked with at a discipleship school. And over the course of that year, I had been her mentor and her leader, but even more so, we had become very dear friends. And so this handmade card was beautiful and had images and photos of us doing all sorts of crazy antics over the course of that year. Some of the pictures from our travels and great memories. But the thing that got me the most was the words that she used inside that card. And in that card, she thanked me for the role that I had played in her life over the course of that year. The questions I had asked her, the challenges that I had issued, the encouragement I had offered, the laughter we had shared, and ultimately for pointing her and encouraging her in her faith in Jesus. And that card was more than just a handmade card. It was a blessing to me. And it spoke words of blessing and life over me as I invested in her. And Mother's Day can be a tricky day. For some of us, it's easy. We have brunch planned. We're counting down the minutes till we head out and celebrate. Maybe your mom is your go-to person, and you're really looking forward to today. Maybe as a mom, your kids are your go-to people, and so it's super fun as well. For others, it may not be that. It might be more challenging. It might be full of grief. Maybe you had to say goodbye to your mom who died maybe earlier this year, maybe many years ago. Maybe it's a day that's challenging because your mom is far away from you, maybe physically, maybe relationally. Maybe your mom just has never been there for you. Maybe it's a challenging and painful reminder that you yourself are not a mom and would love to be one, or that you are a mom but don't always want to be one. Maybe it's a day where you are a mom who's doing this gig solo and you are doing a great job and you are so strong, but you're just really tired of having to feel like you're strong enough. It's a tricky day. And so wherever you find yourself on that spectrum and any place in between that I didn't name, may you know that you're welcome here in this physical space, but more so in this family, this spiritual family. The encouragement and challenge that I want to leave with the women in the room today is that regardless of your age or stage in life, may you find ways to mother, to nurture, to care for, to challenge, to discipline those around you, regardless of their age or stage. May you speak into people's lives in such a way that you disciple them and draw them closer to Jesus. Let's pray as we continue together this morning. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather here. You know the weeks that we've come from, and you know the weeks that we're headed into. And this morning, as we look at different images of God, we thank you that there are a billion different ways to understand your love. And so we just pray that we would catch a glimpse of that today. We pray that you would use the words and the images that are shared this morning to speak. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning's theme is images of God, and we're going to take a look at different images and metaphors that have helped shape some of us here and our understandings of faith and of God. I've spent a pretty decent amount of time in my life, time, energy, and resources studying theology. Which is always a really, really great way to have a short conversation on an airplane or at a dinner party. Oh, so what do you do? I am studying theology. People are, either would ask, usually would fall into one of two camps. Oh, so you want to be a pastor? I'm not exactly sure. Maybe, but not necessarily. And then you can see the confused look on their face. Or the second camp seemed to be more of the, I have no idea what she's talking about. I know about philosophy. I know about psychology, but theology. Oh, cool. That sounds really interesting. End of story. And so for me, one of the reasons that I studied theology is because essentially it's the study of God. But the definition that I want to work with this morning is the, because that one seems a little bit too studious, too mechanical. So the definition that we're going to work with this morning instead is words about God. And I believe that the words that we use in life matter. And I believe that the words that we use about ourselves, about the people around us, about the created world, about God, I believe that all of those matter. And this morning I got Stephanie to read that children's story, which was actually a gift to us, to Vince and I, when Judah was just born. I had asked a handful of friends if they would compile some words of encouragement, scripture, quotes, to help us get through those early days, early months, let's be honest, early years of parenting. And so a dear friend of ours gave us this book as her words, and I just love it. And every time I read it, and Stephanie's read it, is one of Judah's favorites, and every time I read it, I'm just in awe of the many different ways that we can understand and know God. And I think one of the markers of a good children's book, first of all, it has to have really great illustrations, which this one does. Some of you in the front row might have got a tiny glimpse of them. But secondly, it also needs to be able to tell a story that not only the kiddos can get, but also the adults can get. Because let's be honest, if you're reading a story 100 billion times to bed for bedtimes, you want to enjoy the story. And so this one certainly has had that impact on us and our family. Even now, as a parent, as I try and convey the stories of our faith to Judah, I'm challenged by the understanding that my words matter. I want to explain them in a way that he can understand, that are age-appropriate, but without taking the heart and the meaning out of the things I'm trying to tell him. Back to the whole understanding of theology, I've had a number of people ask me, what are you doing with all this schooling? How are you using it? And that question kind of rubs me the wrong way because it assumes that the only time we use our schooling is if we're getting a paycheck for whatever we studied. And while I'm not directly pursuing theology for a paycheck, I think it matters how I interact with people on a daily basis. Some of the people I'm working with are going through some of the most difficult situations in their life. And so I think that the words that I use to them matter. And I think the fact that I see the image of God in them matters significantly. The staff here at Grace Point were doing an online book club, so to speak, this week, and they all recommended different relational books that they, or books on relationship that they would recommend. And while I'm not on staff, I'm on the bridge this morning, so I thought I would share one of my favorite books. And the relationship that this has to do with is how we understand God. So our relationship with God through scripture and through images and metaphors. Hi, Rebecca. Happy birthday. And this book was given to me a couple years ago for Christmas, and it's by Lauren Winner. And it's called Wearing God. And the subtitle is Clothing, Laughter, Fire, and Other Overlooked Ways of Meeting God. And this book was really refreshing to me. And early on in the book, Lauren Winner goes through and just says how the metaphors that she was the most used to and that seemed to be used the most often were the metaphors of God as Father, or God as King, and God as Shepherd. But they didn't necessarily connect with her. And I know Ernie earlier this morning talked about God as his, God calling him to be a shepherd to people. So I'm not dismantling that. That's still important. Marie herself is, in fact, the queen of the kitchen, so I'm also not saying that queen and king metaphors don't work. But on a day-to-day basis, how do we connect with them? How do we relate with them? Sometimes they feel a little bit out of reach, even when they're still valuable. So the thing that she does in this book that I really love is she draws from metaphors and images of God throughout Scripture that bring God to life to her in a new and different way. So again, images such as clothing, flame, bread and vine. She even talks about laughter, God as being like a womb. And a quote that I want to share with you is this one. One of the invitations of this book, and I think of the Bible, is this. You can discover things about God by looking around your ordinary, everyday life. There's a special method here, and it's Jesus' method. Jesus, after all, specialized in asking people to steep themselves in the words of the Scriptures and then to look around their ordinary Tuesdays and see what they could see about holiness and life with God. And I think that's so grounding for me because it's our everyday lives. Where can we see God, right? Just looking in this room, oftentimes there's a mom at the back holding a new baby, rocking him or her to sleep. And that, to me, points to the way that God cares for us and nurtures us. We have this elderly man on our street that walks every single day. And he's old enough that he needs a cane. And he walks at such a pace that I'm in awe of what he must notice. The things that I miss when I'm speeding in my car driving to get somewhere, or when I have my headphones in or I'm texting on my phone. He notices little details of life that I miss. He notices things in a way that I'm sure God is so aware of them. Anyway, I wanted to invite a few friends up this morning because I want them to join the conversation. And I'm going to get them to share some of the images and metaphors that have helped shape and form their experience of God. And I realize that some of you might be thinking, I have no idea what she is talking about. What's going on this morning? Maybe you don't think in images and metaphors, and that is okay. Maybe this is totally how you think, and that is also okay. As I was preparing for this morning, someone commented to me that, that's a very artistic approach to think of God through images or metaphors. And maybe it is, or maybe it's just another way, right? Many of the worship songs, I was actually lost count in the worship songs we sang this morning, how many different images there were of God being breath or wind or storm or voice. So again, they just help us to understand. And my challenge is for you, if this is how you think, maybe you can be affirmed in that. If this is not how you think or experience it, then I invite you to be aware and just allow yourself to be invited into something perhaps new. If there's a metaphor that's shared with you that really, really rubs you the wrong way, pay attention to it. What about it rubs you the wrong way? Maybe this is an invitation from the Spirit for you to grow and to get to know God in a new way. So at this point, I'm going to invite my friends up who will be helping me this morning, and we'll continue our conversation. Could we move this table off here just for so we have a line of sight? Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh yeah, we will need a microphone. Okay, so the first person we're going to hear from is Sheila. So why don't you?
Well, hello everybody. I'm Pastor Rick's wife, and it took 4 years, but I finally have the mic, and he's not here. Anyway, so it's Mother's Day. I could talk about the pain of infertility and the joys of adoption and everything else, but Dana had come with this idea of metaphors and images, and at first I'm kind of like, what? Because I don't think that way at all. I'm a very practical kind of person. So I had to think hard, But the one that I came up with is voice. And I decided to share this story. And I've actually just shared it with our discipleship group not too long ago. And I don't know if I've talked about it otherwise. But I had two times in my life where I can say that I heard God's voice speak to me. And he's talked to me in many other ways. But that's the one that, the two times that probably were very distinct. And I knew. So the verse that I chose for my voice image or metaphor was John 10:1-5, and I'm going to quote from the message because I like how it's said. I'm going to start at the part where he says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them, and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it." Being familiar with God's voice. I'm not sure I'm always familiar with his voice when he's talking to me, but I always talk to him. I always felt I had the gift of intercessory prayer. I did go through some periods of my life where I feel I didn't use it like I should have. But I'm in that stage, I'm kind of menopausal right now, if I'm going to be open here. So I call it sleepless in Surrey. So I do spend a lot more time in prayer right now, about 4 o'clock in the morning usually. Some of you have shared your heart with me, and sometimes you come to my mind and I pray for you. I often pray for my girls and my family and just anyone who God brings to mind. And hopefully I go back to sleep. That's my last prayer of the night, usually. And usually when I pray, I'm praying constantly during the day, but I'm praying with my head voice, if that makes sense. I'm not always praying out loud. In fact, I hardly ever pray out loud, but I'm constantly in dialogue. And that's how he chose to speak to me. The first time I heard God's voice, and this is a message to all you young people, teenage and older, or even older people who have the desire that maybe God's put on your heart that you one day want to get married. When I was in my early teens, I made a list of what I was looking for in a man. I actually was trying to find it this morning, but it's somewhere. I got everything, actually, except I said I wanted someone who was a really good singer. Anyway, God gave me a daughter, so that helps. I prayed over this list. I remember doing that. And then I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, and I had met a guy who was a Christian. He was about 4 or 5 years older than me. We dated for 2 years. I was quite serious about him, and I sensed he was quite serious about me. And I was in a church service, and it was during the worship. We're singing away, and a voice said to me, "You have to break up with him." And it's kind of like, but I really like this guy. And I never didn't think that was going to happen. So I knew that God, it was so distinct, it was so clear. I knew that he was speaking to me, and I knew I had to do it right away. Because if I didn't, would God give me another chance if that's really what he wanted me to do? So I marched over, or not marched, I drove over. I don't march. In fact, I don't like to break a sweat. But I drove over to his house right away, and I remember it was after church, and I just said, "God told me I got to break up with you." And I struggled with it for a while afterwards, and then 2 years later, I met Rick, and I realized this is why. My life with this other guy could have been okay. It might have been bad. It might have been good. But my life with Rick was great. I shouldn't say was. I hope he's coming back. No. He's in Quebec City visiting his mother this weekend. So anyway, I obeyed God, and it was good. The second time in my life that God spoke to me, first of all, I want to say one of the biggest lessons I've learned in life is every day is a gift. And right now I'm trying to learn the lesson is everything is a gift. And when I say that, not everything in life is good. But God is good, and he can take anything you're going through, and he can turn it into a gift. And that's the lesson I'm learning right now. But I've always believed everything was a gift, and if Rick, on my epitaph, other than Rick writing something else, I'm not sure what he's going to write on my epitaph, but I hope he writes every day was a gift. I was always close to my mom and dad, and I still am. My dad passed away 11 years ago. I lived at home till I was 26, and when I moved away, got married, I pretty well call them every couple days. I'm close to my mom and dad. When we moved to Calgary, my parents would come to visit 3 or 4 times a year, and it was very special to me. But every time my parents would leave, we'd have this car ritual, I would call it, where my parents would get in the car after a week-long visit or whatever, and they'd pack up, they'd drive out of the driveway. I'd kiss and hug my mom and dad goodbye. My dad would then pull the vehicle over, or get my mom to pull the vehicle over just across the street from the house. He'd get her walk around the vehicle one time, and he always made sure he was the last person to come back to me and give me one last hug and say he loves me. So that was pretty cool. So as they were driving away, I was kind of always like a puppy at the window. I watched as they left, and I would always pray the same thing. Lord, let me see them one more time. So, and I watched the car till it went around the corner. I could see the back end go, and then I would go back into the house. It was always a special time for me. Anyway. Oh, what the heck? Where do I go here? Yeah, we're good. Okay. In April 2011, my mom was 70, my dad's 75, and my mom got invited to go with her sister on a cruise. And my dad's health was kind of failing a bit. My brother's mentally handicapped. He's 3 years older than me. He lives with my parents. And I said to my mom, well, why don't you fly out of Calgary and have my dad and my brother come stay with me? And then I'll look after them. She said, okay, that sounds good. So they came. And during that time, my mom left on a cruise. My dad's sitting on the couch. Kids are in school. I don't know what my brother is doing. He's probably watching TV in the basement. I looked over at my dad, and then I was in the kitchen. I was doing dishes, and I looked out the window, and the voice spoke to me again. It was so clear. So I just knew it was God. And he said, this is my gift to you. And I thought, well, okay. I didn't think too much of it at the time. Like, what does this all mean? But I did realize it was the only time in my whole life I was with my dad for 2 whole weeks that without my mom being around. So it was a special time. So I took that's what that would have meant. My mom came back from a cruise. We did that whole thing again, the car ritual where my dad walks around, he walks back to me, gives me a hug. And that particular time, the only time in my whole time that I lived in Calgary, was the first time I did not pray to see my dad. Something inside of me just, I don't know what it was. So I just watched the car go away, and I saw the back end of the car, but I didn't ask that. I just thought, I had these 2 weeks with my dad, what an incredible gift. But I don't know why, I just didn't. 2 weeks after that, it's a Friday afternoon, April 29th, beautiful day, I get a phone call from my mom. My dad's had a heart attack, the ambulance came, they took him, he's in a comatose state, he's in ICU, come home. So we packed up. It's beautiful. 25 degrees Calgary, right? April 29th, incredible day. But we get this news. I know I have to pack something in case there's a funeral, in case my dad doesn't wake up. So we pack up, going home. It's a 10-hour drive from Regina to Calgary. We get to Regina. The weather starts getting kind of funny, but it's April 29th, right? Well, anything can happen in the prairies. If you're from the prairies, you kind of know that. But we get to Regina. The weather's getting kind of funny. My mom calls us about 4 Qu'Appelle and says, don't come home. We're in the middle of a blizzard. So find some place to stop. And we're, of course, Rick's all, oh, let's keep going. It's not that bad. So we keep going. It's snowing and stuff. This is April 29th. I don't even think I brought anything but sandals. Like, it was just bizarre. It's nighttime because we left about supper time, right? So we're about 2 in the morning. Finally, we can't see a thing. We're at Melville, Saskatchewan. And it's only because I've driven past this town so many times. The whole town's blacked out. But I'd driven by it so many times, I knew where the last turn off was to go into town. I said, we've got to turn. We're not going to make it any further. So we turn off. One little motel has a generator that we could see. So we go, we stay overnight, and that's all good and dandy and stuff. I'm thinking, okay, in the morning we'll rush out, see my dad. Hopefully we'll get there in time. While we're driving, though, I should say, I remember that voice I heard to me that said, this is my gift to you. And I said, God, I would love to say goodbye to my dad. But if I don't get that, I thank you that I had those 2 weeks with him. I'm willing to do whatever you are willing to give me. So we're in Melville. The blizzard's blowing, blowing, blowing. The next morning, Rick, you know, being the man, says, let's get in the vehicle. We can do this. We can go to Yorkton. And I said, I don't know. It's like a whiteout. So we decided to get out in the van. We packed up, left the motel. We're driving. We're maybe like a kilometer out of Melville. And it's a total whiteout. And Rick says, let's follow the back of this white truck. I said, I just don't feel good about this. So here we are. We're turning around in a whiteout on the highway with a large van. It's making a U-ball. And I'm just praying nobody hits us because they can't see us. We can't see them. We get back to town. We had to wait till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So while we're waiting back at the hotel, my aunt phones and she says, I think your dad's hanging on. Because we told him you're coming, but to wait. So I said, okay, well, whatever happens, happens. I've left it in God's hands. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they finally open the road again. We drive that last 20 minutes, run into the hospital. I have 15 minutes with my dad. Rick parks the vehicle. I say, Dad, I made it. And Rick came running in. We're all there, my mom, my brother, and my kids, Rick and I. We prayed with them, and Rick says, we'll see you on the other side, and his heart stops. And I thought, what an incredible gift. I didn't expect that, because I already had those incredible 2 weeks. So that just really answered why God said that to me. So here I am, walking out of ICU, meeting extended family. I'm practically skipping and smiling. And they're thinking, you just lost your dad. Or what's with you? And I'm thinking, I got an extra gift. I got an extra chance to say goodbye to my dad. So I'm so thankful. So my metaphor today, if you didn't get it, was voice. Always listen to God's voice. You just don't know when he's going to speak to you. But when you listen for his voice, keep speaking to him. He's always looking for an open invitation.
Sheila, thank you for sharing that metaphor. And I love that there's like two distinct instances when you heard from God. And the one was in a worshiping setting, right? Which is maybe where we expect to hear from God. But the other one was, I think, sort of like an ordinary Tuesday. You said you were washing dishes at home while your dad was visiting. And so I think that those are just beautiful to capture the heart of being ready to hear from God in the unexpected and ordinary places, right? And that text that you read actually from, I believe it's from John, reminds me of a sermon actually that our very own Greg Baker did a couple years ago on that same image or metaphor of hearing God's voice. So just a plug, if anyone didn't hear it was a great message. Go back and you can probably find it in the archives.
My metaphor is God as friend. Friendship can be difficult to define. The best definition that I could find is one who holds for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which leads him to desire his company and welfare, opposed to a foe or enemy. John 15:13-14 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. In this text, Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room. He is telling them the beauty of sacrificial love and putting others' welfare before their own. Jesus also indicates how to continue being friends with him, even after he is gone, by following his commands. James 4:4-10 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In this text, James is writing to Jewish Christians living in Gentile communities, convicting them of the truth that you can't be both friends with the world and with God. James then gives them 5 ways to come back to God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, wash your hands and purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, and wail for your sins, humble yourself before the Lord. This is uncomfortable. It calls me to account for my own unevenness. How easy it is to be friends with the world without considering the cost. My own neglectful communication over the years in both prayer and reading the Bible. My own selfish desires that are so often put before his desires. And my tendency to minimize my sin. But rather than stay in this feeling of failure, the image of God as friend beckons me to go somewhere towards and with God. I often think of how I can be a terrible friend to my own friends at times. My communication's not always great. I often talk too much rather than listening. I struggle with being honest if I think the other person will want. I often struggle with being honest if I don't think the other person will want to hear what I have to say. And I sometimes enable bad behaviors to keep love and affection from others. I don't see the full picture. But friendship with God is not the same. God is constant. He is always there when I turn to him. He listens better than anyone else. He is the author of truth and sees my heart. He convicts of sin and love and keeps me accountable. He sees the full picture from the beginning to the end of time. There have been some powerful times in my life when I felt God as he's described in Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whether it was moving to a new city with my family where I had to make new friends all three times, or feeling isolated and rejected in elementary school after being bullied constantly, or moving to Canada from New Zealand when I was 19, knowing nobody in the area, or being asked to leave Canada after violating my visa conditions and returning to New Zealand with minimal friends after being away for 18 months. To grow a true friendship, love and affection is the foundation, but action on mutual goal or mission is necessary to continue growing. As is expressed in James 2:20-23, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." To do our work for his glory, telling others of his goodness so that they may reach repentance, to care for the widows and the poor, to feed those that are hungry, to go where he wants me to go. I experience greater job satisfaction when I keep in mind who I'm working for. I love others deeper when I see them through his eyes, with a desire that none should perish but all should reach repentance. I keep my eyes open for the unspoken needs of others, that I may care for them the way that he would. I experience a deeper relationship when I choose to obey his call. God is my friend.
Thanks, Natalie. And I appreciate just the tangible nature of that, right? Like you talking about times when you switched schools or when you were bullied at school. And I feel like that's such a piece that we may overlook. I remember when I first asked you if you would say yes to this morning, you said, "Well, the image that came to mind is God as friend, but that seems so obvious." And I said, "That's obvious to you, but it might not be to others, right?" I know from my own experience, I grew up in a tradition where it was me and God was holy, and I didn't necessarily know how to bridge that gap. But this image that you've given us this morning of God as friend does that so beautifully. Thank you.
I think my first image is when you were thinking metaphor were shepherd and father. And then...
And you remember that I said those are still beautiful and
those
valid.
Those are still beautiful and valid and have been so present in my life. And God has proven himself as the God who can do anything and who does far more than we ask or imagine. And to him, nothing is impossible. But as I went up to my room contemplating this and asking the Lord what he would have me share, vividly came to mind three experiences in my life where, as a follower of Jesus, I've experienced God's presence in a very similar way. And that similar way was a very physical anointing, a sense of oil being poured from the top of my head down over my body and warming me with the sense of his presence. And what that resulted in was a sense that God really drew near to me and was intimate with me. And he gave me a sense of being very loved. And he gave me a sense of peace. And from that, a sense of power. And it was interesting because the common denominator there was with each one of my Hughes and my daughters. And in different settings. And seeing that it's Mother's Day, I thought, well, that's pretty neat that God would want me to share that with you. But I was just a young woman, 22, standing in a congregation at Metropolitan Tabernacle with my church family worshiping. I can remember right where I was sitting, in fact, when I felt in my head voice that I was talking to my friend God and saying that I was now a few months pregnant, and I was saying, I really don't know what it's going to be like to be a mother, but I really don't want to be the mother of a child who will not love and follow you. I want my child to be a follower of Jesus. I want this child to build your kingdom and impact the world for your power and your glory. And immediately, even though I was standing around people who were singing and worshiping, I felt this physical anointing, and made me think of Elizabeth and how she felt the baby move and the Spirit of the Lord anointed her. And I felt God's intimacy, God's love, God's peace and power in that moment. You know, a few years later, the Lord blessed us with a second daughter. This was our daughter Shannon, who was born a few months later. And a couple years later, we were blessed with another daughter, Laurel. And life was busy. And then suddenly, in the midst of life's busyness, Laurel was struck with spinal meningitis at the age of 21 months. She was critically ill in hospital for a number of weeks. And during that time, we just really sensed how important it was to be a part of a community of believers who prayed for us. And God just showed me through all of it that he loved me, that he loved us, and he gave us promises from his word, from Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who seek him, who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. And though he causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And we felt that compassion, and we felt that carrying us through that, you and I. It was a difficult time in our young life. But Laurel came through, came home, and several months later and into her convalescence, I noticed that she was listless again. And the fear hit me. So on my kitchen floor, I dropped to my knees and I just said, I need more of that, Lord. And in that instant, I felt again that powerful physical experience of oil being poured over my head. And with the result being a sense of God's peace. That fear didn't stand a chance when you stand in God's love. And that really sustained us. She was fine. She's recovered. She's a beautiful Christian woman now with three children. But, you know, God continued to work in our family. We weren't expecting to be expecting again 12 years after our first baby. But I had some thoughts that maybe I was, so I went to see the doctor, and when the doctor came in and confirmed that, yes, we were expecting again, in that instant, I felt again that warmth, anointing of oil on my head, and it gave me that sense that this baby was planned, whether we'd planned it or not, this baby was planned, and God had a purpose for him or her. And we were going to rejoice in that. I went home and told Hugh the news. Now, he ended up with jaw tension. But I thank God for the anointing. And we both thank God for our beautiful daughter, Carrie, who also served, you know, in children's ministry here at this church for a time. So I'm really thankful to God, that metaphor of him as the anointer with oil And I'm so thankful for the blessing of three beautiful daughters who love and serve Jesus, and that God did, in those three times, only those three times, anoint my head with oil, and my cup surely runs over.
Thank you, Lois. And I've just been reflecting on that image a little bit since we met last week and you shared your story, and just thinking about how beautiful that the image of anointing with oil really is, right? It's a sacrament, and yet it uses something so everyday and ordinary as well. And I know in some traditions, a member of the clergy needs to first bless the oil before you would anoint a person or a home or whatever. But the reality is most of us have some sort of oil in our cupboard at home, whether it's olive oil or cooking oil or coconut oil. And so I was thinking through this even, like, what if we thought of God anointing us the way that you experienced that next time we go to put olive oil in the pan to saute garlic, or the next time we grease muffin pans, these experiences we don't really, or these mundane moments of life that we don't really expect to experience God in, but what if he's already there waiting for us to bless us in those moments, right? So thank you for your beautiful stories as well. The metaphor that I'm going to share with you this morning is that of breath. And in the beginning, we read that breath hovered over the face of the earth. Breath brought life into the dust of the earth and birthed the ancestors of our faith. Breath brought order to the chaos then, just as it promises to bring order to the chaos of our lives now. In and out, in and out, in and out. Some 20,000 times a day we breathe in and out. And oftentimes we're not aware of it. Breath creates, sustains, and repairs us. Again, whether we're aware of it or not. I think our breath also points to a greater creator and a greater sustainer and a greater repairer in our lives. I work with a lot of people who experience pain in a chronic and daily basis. And it's interesting to me that breath is often prescribed to them as a way to manage that pain. And in terms of that, it is one of the closest, most reliable, least costly remedies that we all have in terms of the pain we face, the anxiety, the grief, the loss. For a couple years at Bible school, I played volleyball, and we were the worst team in the province. We once lost a game 25-1 because the other team served the ball out of the court. Yeah, it was not good. And one of the things that I do remember that's a positive from that overall experience was that my coach had taught us, as you're serving the ball, exhale as you contact the ball. And I don't know a lot about physics, but I guess that increases the force or maximizes your force. And one of the things, the metaphor that I've learned through this, is that in the times when we most need our breath, is the times when we most need to be strong, or often the times that it's the hardest to find it. And that can also be true of God. And some of the embodied moments in my life that I'm the most proud of are the moments when I've learned to find that breath and to match the intensity of the experience, or to match the intensity of my breath with the intensity of that experience, to invite God in that same intensity. When we actually slow down to inhale deeply, we breathe into our bodies, which we read have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Not long after our resurrected Lord regained his breath, he joined his disciples, some of his followers, and he breathed over them and gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this was a gift that would continue to create, sustain, and repair within them. Breath points us to the Spirit of God. The Spirit is yet another remedy that we have access to on a daily basis in the face of our pain, our fear, our anxiety, our grief and loss. In and out, in and out. Some 20,000 times a day, we're invited to look to the God who gives us breath. And this morning I wanted to share a quote that was written by one of the authors that has had the biggest impact on me. And unfortunately, last week, she died at the age of 37 after a very brief but serious illness. In her book, Searching for Sundays, Rachel Held Evans writes, "The spirit is like breath. It is as near as the nose and as everywhere as the air. So pay attention." And I just want to thank these women for coming up and being vulnerable. I know for some of you this was an uncomfortable ask, but thank you for coming up, first of all, so I didn't have to be alone. And you got me off the bridge, which I appreciate. And thank you for sharing your stories. It's always a gift when others share their stories with us. So thank you for the gifts that you've just given here today. In one of the songs that we just sang, it talked about 100 billion ways to understand God. I'm paraphrasing here. And it says, what if the sum of all our praises fail? What if we're not quite getting it right? And I think I just want to address that any and each of these metaphors are just a snapshot, right? And any metaphor breaks down when you poke at it hard enough. But hopefully this morning you've had a chance to get a glimpse into the way that some of your sisters here have experienced God in their lives. And maybe that may be a challenge and encouragement to you as you move forward. And if I had asked you, I know asking you to share metaphors was scary enough, but if I had asked you to come up and give a theological understanding of God, you probably would have said no and maybe stayed home this morning. But the reality is that's what we've just done together. We've used words about God. We've done the work of theology. And the work of theology is best done in the context of community. And so this is my plug for people to get connected with discipleship groups, with Bible study groups, with prayer teams. And may that continue to flourish, the work that God is already doing in you. We're all invited to do the work of theology, and this work of theology is best done in community. I'm going to share one more quote, and then we're going to do a breath exercise together, a breath prayer. Christian theology never is and never can be anything more than thoughts that Christians have after they have said yes to Jesus. And I love that because it takes the academia out of it, and it makes it so down to earth, and it really grounds it for me. So join with me this morning, if you will, and we will do a prayer together based on Psalm 46:10, which is, "Be still and know that I am God." The words will appear on the screen, and you can follow along quietly there or silently there. They're also in your program. You can take that home with you. And I will pray through it, and I invite you to pay attention to your breath. The metaphor that I'm drawing to light here, this image that God meets us in our spirit, in our breath. And so if you feel, this may be something that you is right in line with something you already practice or do. For some of you, this may feel really uncomfortable. Just please come with me. Just try it. If you feel comfortable, you might want to close your eyes or shift in your chair so you're comfortable. Maybe you want to put your hands on your chest or another place in your body where you feel like you need to sense God's breath this morning, where you need to sense God's spirit. And the thing that I love about this prayer is it's so portable. You can take it with you anywhere, as you can any prayer, but it's structured, which helps people like me whose minds wander. So next time you're waiting in line, maybe in a doctor's office or at a red light, well, never pull out your phone at a red light, but at a doctor's office or in the grocery lineup, maybe you could think of this prayer and pray this rather than pulling your phone out. So let's join together in praying these words.
on your inhale, be. Exhale, still. Inhale, and exhale, know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I be still and know that be still and know be still and be still be God, this morning we thank you for the 100 billion different ways that we can know you. From our ordinary Tuesdays to our time gathered here in community. And my prayer is that we would know that we are loved by you and that you would know that we love you back. And so as we go forward in this week, may we have a deep understanding and may we have a curiosity as we go about our weeks. And may we seek and find you in new ways. Amen.